1 John chapter 2, 1 through 5. John writes, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Yet if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his commandments, or his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." The purpose of our lesson this evening is to assure our hearts concerning salvation. I do hope, or it is my wish, that everyone that is of the age of knowing right from wrong, and that is accountable then before God, knows his spiritual standing before God. Now, it may be the case that you know your spiritual standing and it's not what it should be. I hope that you will correct such, even this evening. That's why we're dealing with this topic. Or it may be the case that you know that your relationship with God is indeed right. But I do hope you know one way or the other, so that you know what to do this evening. I will never say that I am saved until I get to heaven. Have you ever heard anyone make a statement like that? I have had a man tell me that. I gave him my card one day, or showing him my card. Now, he was a member of the church where I preached. On the back of it, I had God's plan of salvation. I think it was worded something like this: to be saved, colon, and then the five steps to be saved. He said, "I won't ever say I'm saved until I get to heaven." In other words, he lives in doubt of his salvation. Perhaps you too have made such a statement, or perhaps you have heard such a one. As with anything, sometimes there are extremes. And there are two extremes when it comes to the topic of spiritual security. One extreme is that a believer can never so sin as to be eternally lost. That extreme, then, is known as once saved, always saved. Well, it's beyond me, really, how that people can, if they really diligently study their Bibles, could reach a conclusion. But yet, good people do, and intelligent people have reached that conclusion. Yet, when I read my Bible in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 4, Paul says, "Christ has become no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Now, that's pretty plain, isn't it? Ye are fallen from grace. He's writing to Christians, telling them that if you go back under the old Judaistic system, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Ye are fallen from grace. Then likewise, Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, he says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again," notice, "entangled therein," not only entangled, "and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than at the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Someone says, "Well, that's a hypothetical situation. Just showing that it couldn't happen and it's hypothetical." Oh no, listen to what Peter says. "But it is happened unto you. According to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Now here is an occasion where some people who had been cleansed, who had known the way of righteousness, but they had become entangled with the affairs of this world again, and they were overcome, and he says, it is worse for them. Again, that's fairly plain. But again, the Hebrews writer, writing to the Christians, no doubt in Palestine, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 10, 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking to of judgment and a fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Again, hard to misunderstand that. So it is possible that a Christian can turn away from God and thus forfeit or lose his inheritance, lose his salvation, and if he continues in that way, to be eternally lost. But we don't want to do that. And that's why Paul wrote Hebrews. That's why the book of Hebrews is written, to keep them from going that route. But again, what's the other extreme? You said there were two. Well, one is, once saved, always saved. In fact, let me tell you, if you've got time to read sometimes Sam Morris's statement, if you have the Gospel Advocate Commentaries on the book of James, you can read Mr. Sam Morris's statement. It's quoted by Brother Guy in Woods. But Mr. Sam Morris made the statement that there's just no sin that a Christian can do that would cause him to be lost, all the way from murder to idolatry. Wouldn't endanger his soul any at all as far as his salvation is concerned. Now, he just said frankly what many people believe, although they won't word it that way. But then there's another extreme. And that extreme is once saved, never saved. Again, perhaps not worded that way. And some of us can be guilty of that. Oh yes, I need to obey the gospel of Christ and I've lived the Christian life, but boy, I won't say I'm saved. You see, never saved. And I'm not sure. Are you going to heaven? I don't know. And then they'll say, hope so. Misusing the word hope, of course. Because hope carries the idea of desire plus expectation. But they don't really expect to go to heaven. And then I hear things like, boy, if I just get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. And I know what they're saying, and I can appreciate that. But let me tell you, people who go to heaven don't go by the skin of their teeth. I think we read something about that the entrance would be entered, administered to us abundantly. You see, the blood of Christ doesn't just scarcely get you into heaven. I don't think so little of the blood of Christ that I can say, boy, I just hope I can make it in some way. I've done everything I know I can do. I hope He'll save me. Do you think Christ shed His blood so that you can just get in by the skin of your teeth? And He doesn't, you know, He just feels uncertain about you. Well, they say, well, I know God's going to do His part. I just don't know whether or not I can do mine. Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit. Friends, it's important to be saved, and it's important to know that we're saved. And please understand, we are not talking about arrogance this evening. There is no room in the kingdom of God for arrogance. But we're talking about trust. We're talking about faith. Believing in God. And if you believe in God, friends, that will motivate you. That will motivate you to be faithful. You will appreciate being a part of the family of God if you have confidence in God and confidence in the family of God. We sing the song that we just sang a moment ago, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Well, can we sing that in faith? Blessed, I think so. No. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. We sang the song, God will take care of you. Do we believe that? Or is this just wishful thinking? Does the Bible tell us that we can have assurance? Well, certainly it does. Listen to Colossians 2 in verse number 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Also in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 11. And we desire that every one of you show the same diligence, what is it? To the full assurance of hope unto the end full assurance of the hope unto the end. And so I'm to live my life, according to the Word of God, in full assurance. We're going to talk a little bit about that then this evening. It's important to know that we can know things. And I touched on that today. You know, it's strange that people would affirm you can't know anything for sure. You know how to obviously offset that. All you have to do is ask, are you sure? Do you know that I cannot know anything? Well, if he says yes, he's obviously defeated his statement. You know something, that you cannot know anything. If he says no, well, then he may be wrong. It could be the case that you do know something. We can know certain things. Did you know the book of John mentions the word know, K-N-O-W, 27 times in 22 verses in the King James Version? The little book of 1 John mentions the word know 27 times. Don't you think then that John is trying to give us some assurance? In 22 verses, 27 times. What are some things that we can know? First of all, and very briefly, since we touched on it this morning, we can know the truth. John 8:32. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth is not some elusive thing from us that we cannot know it. God gave us His truth that we might know it. Why would God use some 60 writers? However many writers there were, it slipped my mind this morning. 40 writers, I believe it was, over 1,600 years to give us a book and then say, but you can never know it. Now, I've had some of a religious group tell me that I cannot understand the Bible because I was not of their religious persuasion. And in fact, they wanted to go to a Bible verse which they thought would show that. That would tell me that I could not understand the Bible. And I knew which verse they were trying to go to, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And I know their false interpretation of that passage. They say you cannot privately interpret it. But you know what? They couldn't find the verse. And so I gave them the reference. I said, I think you're looking for such and such verse. And we found the verse. And they said, yes, that's it. And I told them then, I said, well, that's a misapplication of that. First of all, how can I understand that verse to know I cannot understand the Bible? If I cannot understand it privately. Secondly, the application of that is that the Bible did not come about as the prophet's private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so God gave us the Bible so that we can know it, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery, said Paul in Ephesians 3 and verse number 4. We can know also then, if we can know the truth, friends, we can know whether or not we've obeyed it. Have you obeyed the truth this evening? Do you know whether or not you have? Well, Romans 8 and verse number 16 says, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit has given us the Bible, told us what to do to be saved. My spirit knows whether or not I've done that. Now, if I've read in the Bible what to do to be saved, and my spirit agrees with that, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit then that I'm a child of God. And so therefore, I can know whether or not I have obeyed God. Someone says, oh, I just don't believe whether or not you know you can obey God. Let me ask you, do you know whether or not you obeyed your parents? When your father used to tell you, get out and mow the yard, when you mowed the yard, did you know that you had obeyed your father's command to mow the yard? Or did you say, well, I don't know if I mowed the yard or not, Father, but if you'll look at it and tell me, then I'll know. No, you knew when you did what He told you to do. Also, if He told you to mow the yard and you went fishing, would you say, well, Dad, you know, you just can't know the truth. I think He'd teach you the way of Himself more perfectly. In other words, you can know. You know whether or not you obeyed your parents. You know whether or not you're obeying the law of the land. You know whether or not you're obeying a lot of things. Certainly then, you can know whether or not you have obeyed the truth. And so therefore, we can know that. But there's another thing we can know. we can know that we are in Christ. I don't want to just believe it. I don't want to just think it. I don't want to just wish it. Friends, I want to know. I want to know whether or not I am in Christ. You know, it's always been important to be in the God-appointed place at the God-appointed time, hasn't it? Noah understood where he was to be when the flood was coming. God told him that he and his family were to be in the ark. And so he knew when the time came that he and his family got in the ark, he didn't have to get in there and say, well, I hope I'm in the right boat. Wasn't many choices either, was there? And so he was in the God-appointed place at the God-appointed time. Also, you know when God was going to smite the firstborn of Egypt, he told the Israelites that they were to be where? In the house. Any old house? No, the house with the blood on it, right? And he says, when I see the blood, I will do what? I will pass over you. Now, when they did what God told them to do, they went out there and they killed the lamb and they put the blood on the doorpost, like God had said, and then that evening they were in the house. Did they know they were in the house? Yes. Did they know that they were in the place where they would be spared? Indeed, they did. They knew that. Friends, I'd like to suggest unto you then, we can know whether or not we are in that sphere of safety, spiritually speaking. Whether or not we are in Christ. Now, it's a blessing, friends, to be in Christ. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And I'm so glad of the next phrase. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That God will take our past, all of the sins that we've ever committed, and he says, that's behind you. That doesn't exist anymore. And you are a new creation in God, that is, in Christ Jesus. Oh, don't you want to be in Christ then? Ephesians 1 in verse number 7, in whom, that's in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. Oh, don't you want to be in Christ where you've been bought back unto God? In Ephesians 1 in verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now all of these blessings are in Christ. Would God tell us about all of these blessings that are in Christ, but then say, but you can't know how to get into them. But you can't know how to get into Jesus Christ. You say, oh, I hope I can get into Christ. Yes, the Bible tells us how to get into Christ. Now, some people don't like it because they have the Naaman problem. Behold, I thought. In other words, God's going to save me in this spectacular way, in this heartfelt, speculation type of salvation rather than the simple, thus saith the Lord. But the Bible says, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also do what, Paul? Walk in newness of life. Friends, there's the new birth. There's your divine commentary on it. The Holy Spirit told you what to do, to be baptized or immersed in water for the remission of sins. You're baptized into His death. That's where He shed His blood. And consequently, that blood then is applied to your sins, and your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. When you obey God. And just in case you missed it, he said it again in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, he didn't say you faith into Jesus Christ, but you're all the children of God. How? By faith where? In Christ Jesus. In other words, you've got to be in Christ. Now, how do I get into Christ? For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Now, that's simple, isn't it? That is simple. Not hard to understand. And I'm so thankful because so much lies in the balance. Your eternal security lies upon you doing just that simple thing. But someone says, I don't see any connection between being immersed in water and the remission of my sins. Let me ask you this. You see any connection in putting the blood of the lamb on a doorpost and being in the house? Do you see any connection with Naaman being told to dip 7 times in the river of Jordan to be healed of the disease of leprosy? I can see a connection. God said it. Friends, that's the only connection I need. If God said it, I, in my simple, obedient faith, render what God has told me. You know what that proves? That proves that I submitted to God and that God saved me and I believed in Him. That's what God's looking for. You see, if it made a whole lot of sense to you, if you could say, oh, I understand 2 + 2 = 4, and if I can do this, this, and this, that's the key to it right there, then you, boy, you've got it figured out. Can you imagine some of you get bit by a snake around here? Now, over there in Mississippi, I tell them we have copper belly water rattlemoxicans. We've got some bad snakes over there. Now, if you got bit by a snake, and you went to the doctor, and if it's like me, you might as well just take me on somewhere else. My heart couldn't stand if it's a green snake, probably. But at any rate, if you got bit by a poisonous serpent, and you were taken to the doctor, and he says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a serpent of brass, and I'm going to put it on this pole and stick it up in the air. And if you look on that, you'll be healed. I'd be calling 911 for 2 people now. Because that didn't make any sense. But you know what? That's exactly what God did in the wilderness wandering one. When they were bit by fiery serpents. That means very poisonous serpents. And so all of these people are dying. And God says to Moses to take a serpent and a brass and erect it on a pole and tell them when they look on it that they'll be healed. I didn't see anybody back in, I don't read of that, of anybody saying, but I don't see any connection with that. You know what I'd be doing? I'd be looking. Because that's what God said to do. Now, were they cured from snake bite? Was that snake salvation? No. But someone says, being immersed in water, well, that's water salvation. Friends, I'm saved by the one who told me to get in the water. Just like the people who were told by God to look upon the serpent. That's not snake salvation. That's God saving them, sparing their lives, because that's what God said to do. But I can know whether or not I've done that. That's the point I'm making. We can know whether or not we are in Christ. We can also then, after that, know whether or not we are in fellowship with the Father. Tonight, are you in fellowship with the Father? Are you in fellowship with the Father? You may say, but you don't understand. I'm not perfect. You do. I do understand. I know you're not perfect. I don't know anyone that is, and I suppose my wife gets tired of me using this illustration because I sometimes say there was only one perfect individual in this world, and that's the one my wife could have married. No, not really. You see, none of us is perfect. None of us is perfect. And so John addresses this issue, and here's where our problem is. That is, I know of good, sincere Christians who doubt their salvation because they realize they're not perfect. And perhaps they think it's a humble thing to say, I just don't know that I'm saved because, not that I doubt God, I just doubt me. Well, John addresses that issue. Notice in your Bible, if you will, in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, starting in about verse number 5. John writes, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, you can say that you know God, and you can say that you're in fellowship with God, but if you're walking, notice that's a progressive thing and a continuous thing. If you're walking in darkness and you say you have fellowship with God, God says through John, you're lying. Because you don't. But then he does say, but if we walk in the light, there's your pattern of life. As He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I would suggest unto you that if you didn't sin as a Christian, you wouldn't need that blood. Why? If you're not sinning. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's writing about Christians now. And he includes himself. an apostle. If we say that we have no sin, sin principle evidently, because it's listed in the singular, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But watch this. If we, Christians, confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse, or if we were to read it from the original, if we keep on confessing as we're walking in the light, His blood keeps on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. How much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. John says, yes, I know you sin. All of us sin. In fact, if we say that we have no sin, we're a liar. And so what do? We don't intend to sin. We're not going out here and walking in darkness. But yet, through weaknesses at times, we do sin. What do? We confess our sins unto God and we keep on walking in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, keeps on cleansing us from our sins. Now, friend to me, now that doesn't teach the impossibility of apostasy at all. But it does teach that if I, as a faithful child of God, am walking in the light, and even though from time to time I miss the mark, that's what sin is, and I'm confessing my sins unto God, I'm in constant fellowship with God. I don't go through the Christian life believing this moment I'm in fellowship with God, the next moment I'm out, the next moment is I'm in, and the next moment I'm out, and back and forth, back and forth, and back and forth. And there are some people who worry themselves, boy, did I do something yesterday that I didn't confess? And I go back through, and you know there's somebody I did wrong 42 years ago, and I've got to track him down, and I've got... He spends all of his life worried about trivial things when he ought to be trusting in God and realizing, you see, that I'm walking in the light as He is in the light, and as a child of God, I'm confessing my sins unto God, and that I'm in constant fellowship with God. I read an article some time ago, and I believe it's in the Heart to Heart, House to House, Heart to Heart, about a little child as he was watching the windshield wipers on a rainy day as the mother was driving the car. And the mother tried to teach a Bible story. Said, you know, the blood of Christ is just like that windshield wiper. That as the rain comes on the windshield, that represents that there is sin in our life. And the windshield wiper blade takes the rain off and makes it clean again. And so as he was thinking on that, he came back and he said, and I, as the windshield wiper just constantly were doing this, he said, I guess that also means then, as we keep on sinning, the blood of Christ then will keep on taking away our sins. Now, of course, if we confess our sins, understand that. If we walk in the light, that doesn't mean that I can go out and intentionally sin, or I can buy some sale of indulgences and go out here and premeditatedly commit a sin and say, but I'm still in fellowship with God. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying that as I, as a child of God, walking in the light, let me ask us something. Don't we believe that God is our Father? Do you have any children? Are you seeking to bless your children, provide for your children? Are you looking for them to step out of line so that, boy, you can really just lower the boom on them? If you have that concept of God, that's the paganistic concept of God. That's why they sacrifice their children to alligators. To appease the wrath of their God. That their idea of God is that God is always angry with them. And so in some way they've got to burn their children to Moloch or something, or to Chemosh, in order to appease this wrath. Otherwise he's going to destroy us all. But I read in my Bible, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. To him that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. For what man is there of you, my brethren, that hath a son? And if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Would you do that? Your son comes home hungry, and of course you've seen some of the bread that might look like stones. If you haven't, just go with me to Russia, and you can find them. But they would look like stones. Would you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, Would you give him a serpent? Something that would kill him? No. Then Jesus makes this observation. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Father, which is in heaven, give good things to those that ask him? You don't do that to your children. Why would God do that to you? You're his child. Now, you can become an unfaithful child if you want to. And you can turn away from God and you can lose your inheritance. But God's not seeking that. God is seeking to get you to heaven. Don't you remember in Romans 6, starting in about verse number 9, when he points out how that even though we don't deserve it, while we were yet enemies, God sent his Son to die for us. Then in verse number 9, he makes the observation, if he did that while we were yet enemies, how much more shall we, through the blood of Jesus Christ, be able to reach heaven? You see, he didn't save us to lose us. He didn't save us. He didn't send his Son to die for us and then hope we step out of line so that he can smash us, so to speak, like you do if you're playing with an insect, like an ant. And you block him off on this way, and you block him off in this way, and you block him off on this way, and then when it's time to go, or maybe you're just weary with playing with him, you just do that. God doesn't do that. He gave his Son to die for you. Doesn't he want you to? He wants you to go to heaven. Friend, he wants you to go to heaven more than you want to go to heaven. And if I know my heart, I want to go to heaven, but God wants me to go there even more than I want to go there. So he's not seeking to keep me out. Now, how can we know these things? Well, I read of it right here in God's Word, and you couldn't have any better evidence than that. We can know then the truth. We can know that we're in Christ. We can know that we are in fellowship with God, and we can know that we have eternal life. The Bible says so. The Bible says we can know that we have eternal life. Notice, if you will, in your Bible, 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 11. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 11. And this is the record that God has given unto us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Then also notice quickly verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That you may know what, John? That ye have eternal life. And this life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now he said, I've written this that ye may know it. Consequently, I can know it. That's not an arrogant statement. That's trust. That's faith in God. That gives me then assurance, blessed assurance. And I know that I have this hope yet in prospect. I have it in hope, Titus 1 and verse number 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I know that it comes at the end of this life, Mark chapter 10 and verse number 30. But as long as I remain where God would have me to remain, I know I have it. I know that I have it. That's blessed assurance. And it's certainly not by my merit. I know that when I've done all those things that's been commanded me, that I'm still an unprofitable servant. Luke 17:10. So it's not by my merit. I have an aunt that she knew she was dying. And she called for a preacher. In fact, she asked Brother Roy J. Hearn this question. She said, I am concerned. I'm afraid that I'm not good enough to go to heaven. And I believe it was Brother Hearn then that replied to her, if you had told me that you knew you were going to heaven because you're so good, he said, then I would doubt whether or not you might be going to heaven. But yes, none of us is good enough on our own. I understand that. But yet God is. And that's the wonderful thing about God. Now friends, let's close with this thought. How do we have this blessed assurance? How do we have this spiritual security? I realize that it is conditional. I do realize that Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And every branch that abideth in me, or abideth not in me, he taketh away. But every branch that does abide in me, he said, he purgeth or cleanseth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. First of all, let me suggest unto you that you believe in God's love for you. We need to know, friend, that God loves us. Why is it so important to believe that? If you would take the time sometime to read Deuteronomy 1:27, the Hebrews or the Israelites that came out of the land of Egypt. When the going got tough on them, they began to murmur and to complain, and finally they laid this charge at the feet of God. Because He hated us. He's brought us out here into this wilderness and to be destroyed by the Amorites. Why are we having all these difficulties? It's because God hates us. Now, they didn't believe in God, did they? Not really. Oh, they knew there was a God, but they didn't really trust God. That's the reason why then they did not remain faithful to God. And I would suggest unto you and to myself that if I go around in life saying, oh, this bad thing has happened to me because God hates me, that's going to lead to my spiritual downfall. Because I don't know that I'm going to serve someone if I think he hates me. Why, if I had an abusive father, I would have gotten out of there as quickly as I could have. If I thought my parents hated me, I would have wanted to get away from them, and I don't know that I'd ever want to see them again. You see, if I think of God in that light, why, God loves us. And then to turn that around into the face of God and say, God hates me, realizing God loves you because He's demonstrated, how much better could He have demonstrated His love for you than what He has through the giving of His only begotten Son? Become a Christian. Become a child of God. Because if you want that security, you've got to be in the God-appointed place at the God-appointed time. You've got to be a Christian. After you become a Christian, by believing in God and repenting of your sins and confessing that Jesus is the Christ and being immersed in the water, as we said, for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38, God adds you to His family, Acts 2 and verse 47, called the church, Matthew 16:18. Feed on the Word of God. Go to God's Word daily. You remember Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. Feed on the Word of God. Grow. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Terry and I are blessed to have two grandchildren. One of them is about 8 months old. And when you go get the bottle, and she sees that bottle, let me tell you what, there's no force feeding there. All you've got to do is get close to her. And that mouth is open, and she's ready for you to give it to her. And I think about, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Wouldn't it be great if we desired the Word of God the way the little infants desire the milk, that they could grow? Attend every service of the church. You know, next Sunday, I don't have to decide whether or not I'm going to services. In fact, I don't ever have to think about, am I going to go to services? I made that decision, you see, when I obeyed the gospel a number of years ago. And so, therefore, that's just not a question as to whether or not I'm going to do that. I read on an occasion where, and it was a shame to the family, because on a Sunday evening, it was already dark, and a family drove by the church building, and the little child said, someone left the lights on. You see, the parents didn't go on Sunday night. The little child didn't know they had Sunday evening services. And so we ought to make that decision. Attend services faithfully. You see, there's a mutual edification by our being together, by our singing, by our partaking of the Lord's Supper. God knew what He was doing when He said to assemble ourselves together, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then He also knew what He was saying when He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Then be involved in the work. Be active in the work of our Lord. You don't have to wait for someone to give you a card, although that's all right. To have visitation teams, we have them as well. And someone will give us a card. We need to go visit that person. But Jesus didn't come to the earth with a visitation card. He was out seeking the lost. And when there's a work to be done, let's be involved in the work of our Lord. I need to be involved in the work of the Lord, you see. And then finally, God tells us how to keep from falling. How to have that spiritual security. And someone read it this evening, didn't he? Go going and adding the Christian graces, Peter said, and besides this, giving all diligence, add unto your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, then make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For soul and entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now there's God's assurance. If you do these things, you'll never fall. If you do these things, you've made your calling and election sure. If you do these things, so shall an entrance be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those are words of inspiration. What a joy it is then to know that I'm right with God, to know that I'm going home to be with God one of these days. And friends, if you don't know that this evening, why not know it before you leave? Why not have that blessed assurance? Why not get into Jesus Christ as the Bible says for you to get into Jesus Christ, Romans 6:3 and 4.